Well, I'm glad to see you this morning. I'm glad you made the effort to get here. There are many crying needs in the United States of America today. Last week, I tried to encourage us a little bit, not to get gloom and doom, and to simply relax, or a better word would have been to rest, to trust in the Lord. He's on His throne. He rules over all things. We need to rest in Him. We need to relax a little bit. We need to resist being conformed to the world, though it is changing, and though the morals of the world and the perspective of the world and even the direction is going in a way that grieves our hearts in so many ways, we must personally and as a body of believers resist being conformed into the image of the world, into the thinking of the world, and into the ways of the world as well. And then finally, we must do what the Scripture has told us to do, and that is to rejoice even in persecution. Even as brothers and sisters around the world who are under intense persecution are called to do the same thing, to rest, to resist, and to rejoice in the Lord. But yet there are a lot of things that trouble us today, a lot of crying needs. We'd say, well, you know, if the economic situation in the United States would just change a little bit, then things would be a whole lot better. I mean, if we could get people back employed and get the tax burden off a few and spread it out there and people get their jobs, you know, that'd be great. Well, maybe, unless that takes us back to what we've been doing and what has gotten us in the shape that we're in. Oh, we say, well, you know, I tell you what we need is just we need a change of administration in Washington. We need to, you know, here it is, throw the bums out and bring some new blood in. Well, you know, we've done that time to time, haven't we? Here in America, we do that pretty regularly. We move people on out of office. And yet, has that brought about lasting change in America? Well, to our detriment, perhaps. But that's not where the answers are either. You see, I'm convinced that there's a crying need in our land today, and it's the need for revival. And revival is not something that those folks need. Revival is something that we need. Something that needs to take place in you and me. And listen, many of us have seen glimpses of revival, but we haven't seen revival that shook the land like it did back in the days of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and those days. We haven't seen anything to that degree in America. Oh, we've had periods where it seemed like there was a move of God in a fresh way. Oh, I tell you what, if there's ever a need for that, it's today, right? It's today. I want to address today an illustration of when revival came to the people of God, what it meant, what it required, the changes that it made. And my purpose, my design this morning is to encourage those of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. But it's also to challenge us and to make us look at was the Lord of heaven, what does He require to bring about a fresh move of God in the hearts of His people and restore and revive them again. Some of you are reading through the Bible with us this year, and we have read recently 2 Chronicles. And I want you to turn there, because as I read this some weeks ago, I was just stricken with what was sitting here before me. I'm going, my goodness, that's not for back in those days, that's for right now. The setting in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles is when a king named Josiah came to rule. Josiah lived during the period of the divided kingdom in Israel. We had the northern tribes called Israel and the southern tribes, the two of those called Judah. Each of them had kings. Josiah was a king in the southern kingdom. We're nearing the end of Old Testament history, because soon there's going to be a lasting deportation. The people of God are going to be carried off into exile in Babylon. 586 BC is when that happened, the final one. There were a few deportations before that. Now, Daniel and some of those boys got to go in the early 600 BC. Josiah had a father whose name was Ammon. And Ammon was a bad king. He did not follow the ways of God, and judgment came upon Israel because of that. However, he had a grandfather named Manasseh, and Manasseh was a good king. So here's his heritage. He had a grandfather who followed the Lord, but he had a father who did not. We're going to see that in chapter 34, and let me read these first three verses. We'll go further than this in just a minute. Beginning in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now watch this. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim, the carved images and molten images. You see, he was 16 years old, and the dating of this is about 632 BC. He's 16 years old, and the scripture says he began to follow the Lord. Not many years later, he's 20 years old. Having followed the Lord those years, now there's action that comes and he begins to destroy the high places. You see, the children of Israel knew better, but they let other things begin to crowd out God's rightful place, even to the point where they had idols of the world, idols of the other nations, and they worshiped them. Now hear me, they didn't ignore God completely. They thought. They just added to the worship of God the worship of these other idols as well. And so often that was up on the mountaintop, on the high places it's called, where that happened. Well, he began to reform Israel, Judah, and began to destroy those idols. And then, a few years later, when he was 26 years old, a great revival came to Judah. We'll see here in a minute. He repaired the temple, and while they were doing that, they found the law of God. And oh, when they restored the word to its rightful place in the hearts of the people, in the heart of the nation, God brought a great revival to that land. Now, there are some contemporary prophets that you'll recognize their names that were around during the same period of time too. Ever heard of Jeremiah? Jeremiah's on the scene preaching about, hey, listen, if you guys don't shape up, you're going to get shipped out. That's what Jeremiah was doing. Zephaniah was doing the same thing. So there was a word. There was preaching to the nation. There were prophets who were the spokesman for God to the people, but they were not being listened to during that time. But oh, we see this period of time where a fresh revival and move of God takes place in the land. And I tell you, as I read through this, that's what I'm hungering for as well. A fresh move of God. A revival among the people of God and the church of God. Revival in my own heart. How does that happen? Well, let's examine it just a little bit. What is this revival? What did it look like? Well, I've already mentioned here, it began in a young heart. He was 8 years old when he became king, and then when he was 16, he began to follow the Lord. A heart that is open to God. That's a beautiful description, by the way. And one we need to ask ourselves just to start with, can we say honestly that our heart is open to the Lord? Well, that was true with Josiah, and I want you to know that was the beginning point of God doing a fresh work. His heart was open to God. And it resulted, as you read on through the chapter, it resulted in the people being renewed as well. It began in his heart, but it didn't stay there. It began to spread. It was a move of God whereby obedience and repentance and worship was restored to Judah. You know, I wonder if that's what hinders the move of God, the work of God in our land today, is that there's not a heart for repentance, of turning from our sin. There's not a heart of obedience toward God. And therefore, our worship sometimes is but empty words before God. Well, that revival was quite different. What did it require? It required, first of all, a receptive heart. Listen, are you receptive to hear what God has to say? If you're closed, you'll not see revival or restoration in your life. You've got to have a receptive heart. And then there also, in this revival here, we see a ruthless repentance from sin. I mean, it was not the picture of Josiah saying, okay, now listen, y'all ease up on that idol worship a little bit. Or are we going to make a law and say you can't do that? No, man, they went up there and literally wiped it out. They destroyed it. Because, you see, this was the land of God's people. And they were to worship Him alone. There was a serious devotion to the Lord that this revival required as well. When they found the law, when they found the Word of God, they gave attention and obedience to it. There was a sober obedience to the Word of God. Whatever it meant, they were willing to do. And you see, I think that flies just in the face of much of the way we live our lives. We are at our heart sometimes very, I'm going to use an interesting word here. We are syncretistic. Syncretistic means that we pull together some of these different things. And listen, there's a whole demographic of people who that's what their Christianity is. It's borrowing and pulling from different faith or from a humanistic perspective, and they pull some stuff together and they make their own worship and they make their own God, and often that God is made in their own image. Because this is the stuff that I want, this is the stuff I like, regardless of what this book says. And I tell you, if I could make a sweeping statement about the church in America, is that kind of describes us. We're fine with a coming together to worship God and give some attention to His Word, but we're also very fine with pulling in the thought processes, the philosophies of the world, the morals of the world, and kind of meshing it together, and now it's mine. It's very individualistic. That's not what God called these people to. There was a sober obedience to His Word. What did this revival result in? Well, there was a renewed interest in putting God in His rightful place. That'll be a mark of a revival when it comes. And it also, because that happened, there was a period of rest and peace in the land. When the hearts of the king and when the hearts of the people were renewed and revived, then God brought peace to the land for that period of time. And one of the other interesting things about it is that what you see here is the experience of oneness and unity and wholeness among the people. You see, before it was every man for himself. And when revival comes, it means that we are engaged and involved in the lives of each other. And as verse 22 and following tells us in this chapter, there was a postponement of divine wrath. Now, did you hear what I said? There was a postponement of it. As you read through there, you're going to find that because of the sins of the fathers, because of the sins of the nation earlier, that the judgment of God was coming. There was no doubt about that. Can we make a rational case before God that we should be exempt from His wrath on this nation? You know, I think not. It may very well be that the wrath of God has already begun to be poured out on this nation, just letting us go our own way and letting us suffer the consequences of going our own way. But here in this critical point in the history of Judah, there's a period of time. There's a postponement of wrath that's going to come. And listen, it came not many years after this, but there was a period of rest, of revival, and the hearts of the people being renewed. Boy, that God would grant us that one more time. Oh, that God would grant that kind of postponement, if you will, so that the gospel could go out and people could be saved in the meantime. Walk with me through here, if you will. I just want to make some observations from this passage this morning. I want you to know, first of all, in verse number 2, look at what it says. Talking about Josiah. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father. It doesn't say Ammon there. His father David. And did not turn aside to the right or to the left. You see, he couldn't say that had he walked in the ways of his father Ammon, who didn't do what was right. But David did. Here was a forebear, David. And now here is this young Josiah of that line. And the scripture says about him, he did what was right. He followed his father, David. Can I just make a kind of a broad application for you and me in this? Listen, I don't know what your background was. You may have come from a very... You may have had the honor and the privilege of being born into a family where God was known and respected and worshiped. And so, in essence, you have the tremendous blessing of following in the example that was set before you. But I would imagine in a group this size, some of you did not have that as an example. And some of you may have had a father who may have mirrored more Ammon than he did David. And can I say to you, with encouragement and strength this morning, you are not tied to your heritage. Just because that's what you grew up in, just because that's the way your father or your forefathers walked in, does not mean you are bound to that. Josiah, as a young man, set his heart to worship the Lord. And you can do that too. You're not tied to it. Well, in verses 3 and following, notice, when in the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, now he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places of the Asherim, the carved images and the molten images. And they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. It's serious, don't you think? He got after it. Seeking the Lord led to purging the idols of the land. Your growth and my growth as a believer will follow a similar track. We're not going to grow. We're not going to see the favor and the refreshing and the revival of God in our heart and life unless we get ruthless about our sin. About those things, not that are carved in wood, I don't reckon, or stones piled up, I don't think probably people are doing that. But there are a lot of other things that take God from his rightful place in our life that are in themselves an idol. They may be the things you own. They may be your children. They may be any number of things that displace God from his rightful place in your life. You'll not see restoration and revival in your own heart until those things are dealt with. You won't grow as long as you're harboring sin, as long as you're holding on, as long as the world has a grip on your heart and your mind and your thinking and your actions, you will not grow as a believer in the Lord Jesus. I think that's why we see in the lives of many people who come to faith in Christ, they're on fire for Jesus and they walk with him for a while, and then in time they just seem to lose their zeal for God. Now, why is that? I want to suggest to you, one of the reasons is because other things have become more important to them. They're now focusing on other things. They're now seeking after other things. Their time and their energy and their focus is on other things rather than the Lord. Not be growing in a relationship with him that way. Look at verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son, oh boy, got all these names. He sent some officials to repair the house of the Lord his God. I'm in verse 9. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, and from all of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timbers for couplings, to make the beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. That's kind of important right there. Some important things they had let go to ruin. They had set aside some things. Can you believe that the physical house of God had gotten in this kind of shape? You talk about a major overhaul. Oh my goodness. Now why had it gotten in this kind of shape? Because they'd neglected it. The men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise. And we can see a list of these guys, even the musicians. Something had to happen here. Josiah cleansed the land and repaired the temple. The temple where what took place? The worship of God. There was work to be done to restore. And they did it. And by goodness, they applied themselves to it. Now, here's what I want you to see. In doing what they should have been doing, in doing what was right, look what happens in verse 14. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest gave me a book.'" And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. In doing what is right, they received a word from the Lord. Can I say to you and me that may be a principle of life that we ought to think about as well as believers? We are called to do what is right, even when it seems that the heavens are shut up and God does not hear. Even when it seems that God is far from us. By the way, is he? No. Even when it seems that God has forsaken us and turned his back on us, has he? No. We are called to do what is right. And with the example that I see here, I think is very important. It was while they were doing what they should have been doing that they got a word from God. Oh, that God would do that again in our heart. I want you to see the responsiveness of the heart of the king when that word came. Look at verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. When the law of God, when what God had prescribed for, this is what my people are to be about. Here how my people are to relate to me. Here how my people are to deal with their sin. Here's how my people are to come before me and worship before me. When he heard the words, he tore his clothes, which is a sign of woe, of distress, great sorrow. Why? Because they hadn't been doing those things. That had not been true. They had neglected the law of God to the point where they couldn't even find it. They didn't know where it was. But once they found it, and once he heard those words, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdad, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, Ahaziah, the king's servant, saying, watch this, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. Watch, for great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. His heart was responsive. You know, I think about the number of sermons and the number of Sunday school lessons that I've sat through in my life, and it's been a bunch of them. How many of those sermons and how many of those Sunday school lessons have I sat through where suddenly I said, wow, you know, that's really good. I need to do something about that. And walked out the door and did nothing. That didn't happen to Josiah. When Josiah heard the word of God, when Josiah heard about the wrath of God that was poured out because of the sin of the fathers, his heart was responsive to that word. He was broken because of that word, but his heart was responsive. You see, in doing what was right, he got a word from God, but a word that his heart responded to. I want to just sort of a test for us. I don't know if you like to write in notebooks or in your Bible or whatnot. But, you know, I think it'd probably be interesting if we kept a little scorecard about how responsive our hearts is, how our hearts are when we hear a word from God. Now listen, you're not going to hear a word from God if you distance yourself from the people of God. You're not going to hear a word from God if you're not in that book, if you're not in that Bible. If you aren't spending time in prayer before God, you're not going to hear a word from God. Why would he speak to those who won't even open the book? Boy, Josiah did. And listen, as a result of Josiah's receptive heart, what takes place in these next verses is that the judgment of God was averted. It was stayed. It was lifted against the nation. Blessing ensued. They had a period of time where the smile of God was upon them. Josiah and the nation walked in the ways of God for those 31 years that he reigned. Why? I think it's because his heart was humbled and his heart was tender toward God. Hey, listen, have you built up some calluses over the years? Some unwillingness to hear, some unwillingness to forgive other people, some unwillingness to do what you know God wants you to do? Have you built up some calluses in your heart that way? Boy, I tell you, a tender heart, God loves that tender heart. He loves a heart that's humbled before him. And we're so stinking proud, sometimes we will not humble our heart before God. Josiah, in verses 31, look what happens. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. In other words, he made promises. He made a covenant that I'm going to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the deeds to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. Well, this is good. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. Made a covenant. You need personal revival in your heart today? You need to follow the example that's here, right? Do we want revival in our church? Oh, yeah, yeah. We better follow what the example is right here. Do we hunger to see revival in the land? Oh, yes. It begins with repentance. It begins with an open heart toward God, a tender heart toward God. It begins with a ruthless dealing with our own sin when we know areas that we know, areas that the Spirit of God has put His hand on, His finger on, has brought to our attention that we need to deal with, and we've been unwilling to do so. Won't see revival until those things are dealt with. You know, I know people who have held grudges against people for years. You know, one of the things that I've never noticed when there's been a move of God in somebody's life or in the life of other people, I've never seen it happen in the life of a person who held on to a grudge or to hatred or anger towards somebody else and was not willing to let it go. I've never seen that happen in the life of somebody who was holding on to the world in one hand and then wanting to see the hand of God and be moved by the hand of God. No. But I tell you what, I've experienced it in my own heart. I've seen it in the lives of other people when they have turned loose, when they've repented of the things of the world and sought God with their whole heart. God brings refreshing. He brings revival to a life, to a church. Oh, that we could hope, to a nation. It happened in Josiah's day. Now, I'm just wondering if it could happen in this day. My concern today, though, is not really America. My concern are the people sitting in this room. Might God revive the hearts of individuals in this congregation? Starting with the one talking to you this morning. Might God revive a church where God becomes in His rightful place, the preeminent one. Listen, He is preeminent whether we acknowledge it or not. When we don't acknowledge and don't acknowledge His rightful place, then we're not experiencing the hand and the blessing of God on us. But I tell you what, when there's repentance, God hears repentance. He responds to humility and repentance. And He brings revival. He brings refreshing. Are you in need of refreshing in your heart today? I think Josiah is a good place to start. Maybe you can go back and work through those things again. You may be here today and refreshing, revival is not what you need. You need to come into a relationship with a living God. You need to be in a place where your sins are forgiven. Listen, it mirrors this very closely. It means repentance. It means turning from your sin. Being willing to let go of those things and hang on. To grasp, to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross of Calvary took the sin of sinners like you and me upon Himself and paid the penalty. That's the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be renewed, the only way to be restored, the only way to have a relationship with God is through Christ Jesus. And if that's your need today, then I urge you to do what the Scripture says. Repent and believe. Receive the gift of eternal life. May God apply those things to your heart today. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take Your word Thank you for giving to us the example of what happened in Josiah's day. Oh God, we hunger to see that happen in our day. Lord, if these principles are true forever, and they are, then we could see that on an individual basis anytime we humble our heart, anytime we repent of our sin, anytime we put you in your rightful place, anytime we cast off the barriers to our repentance. Father, pour your grace out on us today. Help us. We're not adequate in this ourselves. We need your help. Bring us to this point. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.